turn with me back one more time in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. This time, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Kind of bring this to a purposeful conclusion, maybe. We've been, be the fifth Sunday now in the book of Ephesians. We've not done a verse-by-verse study, but we've taken the various themes that Paul wrote as he penned this epistle to the churches in that area, and Ephesus was most likely just one of the churches that received this. But as was the habit of the churches of that day and time, when they received a letter from an apostle, believers in different areas of the world at that time, they would make copies and they would pass them around. And probably the church at Ephesus, it's the same church that's found in the book of Revelation there, the church at Ephesus. And they were a very prominent church in that time, that period. There was a great revival and renewal when Paul went there and preached the gospel to them. And so they were very zealous about copying this scroll, this message from the Apostle Paul. And it's preserved for us today, I believe, through the church at Ephesus originally there. So if you would, look at it with me. And as we come this morning, stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and it's a passage we've looked at before. We're going to just kind of handle it in a different way this morning, just to put some perspective on the whole epistle to the Ephesians that we have looked at. So, beginning with verse 10, going down through verse 18, look on with me while I read. Paul wrote, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," making references to the demonic activity and the activity of fallen angels that influence countries and nations and leaders of the world. Verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, you will stand." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then he finishes there by saying, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. And as we just kind of connect these messages up, this is the fifth one, that we will see something today that will help us to finish our lives well that we have begun in the Lord, but also to stand in a world that we are now living in when we see things are getting very hard, very tough, very dangerous in many cases. And we're seeing the persecution already come in our nation, in our country, where we thought we'd never see it. But we are to stand for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and for the glory of the Lord. Now, Father, this morning as we come before you, we've read your word, and we ask now and we just pray, Father, that you would cause your word to come alive to our understanding, that we may live our lives and our thinking might be sprinkled with discernment about the things of this world and the things of this life, and about spiritual things and about things concerning our faith and our walk with you, and our attitude and our heart being right. We just pray, Father, that you would use the scriptures this morning, Lord, to teach us the things that we need to walk faithfully before you in the world in which we live today. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I've entitled this message this morning, I borrowed the title from a book. And you've heard me mention the book a few times, not a lot of times in the past, but the message this morning is, how should we then live? The last 4 weeks, just to kind of come back and give us a reminder and make the connection this morning, is the first week we looked at our riches in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul defined and described in this epistle to the believers there, that at least in Ephesus at one point, they received that. And these are the riches that we have in Christ, our redemption. The fact that we were called by God, our salvation is of God. It's not of you and me. It's not when we decided to do something or that we prayed the prayer, and that's not what brings us our salvation. God is the one who initiated it, and He initiated it before anything was even created. We see that all there in chapter 1. There were 8 aspects of the riches of Christ. We're not going to just go over all of them this morning, but God gave us the faith. He gave us the ability to repent of our sins, and that's just the riches that we have because God has done it for us. And that's the message there in chapter 1. And all that is said there, God is the one who is the author of your salvation and my salvation. He is the one who moved upon our hearts and our lives and brought us to Himself and bestowed His grace to us, and we experience the new birth. Our riches in Christ, that's just a small scenario of that. Then the second week, we looked at the ways of the believer there in Ephesians, the latter verses in chapter 4, and the first verses of chapter 5, the ways of the believer we're to put off. There are things that as believers we're not to do. We're not to lie. We're not to be dishonest and those types of things. But we're to walk by faith. That's one of the ways of a believer. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in repentance. We're to walk in truth. And so those things there that Paul penned to the Ephesians in that place here in this epistle. So the ways of the believer. Then the third week, we came and looked at our relationship to Christ. And if you remember there in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, where did we begin? We all began at the same place. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all born into this world dead toward God. We're born into this life separated from Him because of our sins. And then, Paul declared, that's the way we were. We were one point in time, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then He quickened us. He made us alive. God supernaturally worked in you and in me, and He made us a new creature in Christ. He gave us His Spirit. He made us come alive. And so from that moment on, that point on, we are alive toward God in Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We possess the power of God, and the grace of God just continually works in our lives. Some of the things that we shared about the promises of God just a few moments ago. Then last week we looked at the life of the church that's in Christ. And what is the church to be like? Well, we saw those verses there in Ephesians chapter 4, the first few verses there. What is a church to be like? We're to live and to walk in unity. And this unity is this oneness that comes from God. God began it, and we have to actuate it. We have to obey the Scripture. We love God in our walk with God and our relationship with Christ. We are in oneness with Him, and then we are to be in oneness with one another. And so the church is to have this incredible unity, and that is walking in this world and this life worthy of all that God has already done. Because that's chapter 4, in the first 3 chapters, if you remember, were teaching. It was theological. And so based upon what God has done for us, then in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, our lives are to equal out the calling of God on our lives, all that God has done in our behalf. We're to apply it to our lives. We're to live that out. It's to be real to us. So we're to walk worthy, and that involves walking in humility, walking in gentleness, walking and living in patience and forbearing one another. That word forbearing, if you remember, means to bend over backwards to be in unity one with another. That's what he was talking about there. So we are to live in this oneness. Now, that's the day and the time that Paul wrote this epistle in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was a very difficult time to live. Two-thirds of the population, when Rome ruled the world, were slaves. They had no rights of their own. It was a privilege to be a Roman citizen, and Paul was a Roman citizen. By birth, he was a Roman citizen. So we see then that this is how it's to be in our personal lives. It's what God has done for us. It's what we're called by God to do. And as a church, this is what we're to do, those things that are there. But there this morning, I told you that I borrowed this title of this message today and this passage of Scripture from a book, and that is the book, How Should We Then Live, written by Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer died in 1963, I believe it was, and he was a man who was a very deep thinker. And he and his wife, Edith, lived in Switzerland. They're both passed away now. They've gone home to be with the Lord, but they started a ministry there that continues this ministry. And this one book that was written that helps people to understand what in the world is going on. Why is the world the way it is? And he gives a very good explanation. It's not easy, light reading, so you, I don't know if you want to try it or not, but if you can get a hold of that book, How Should We Then Live? It begins at the Roman Empire, and he traces all of civilization and the nations and the history of the world from the time of the Roman Empire all the way up into the time of in the 60s or 70s, however long it was that he lived. And he describes the decline of the Western world. The Western world is Europe and North and South America, and he gives the decline of what's going on and what's happening in the culture and why it happens and why people think that the way that they do. So it was the decline of Western culture. If you remember when about 3 years ago now, we went through the book of Daniel, and in the book of Daniel we saw the vision, Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and that statue represented all the Gentile nations that would ever be. Beginning with the Babylon. Babylon was the first worldwide empire. Babylon was, and then they fell, and then the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, all these that came up, and then the Roman Empire. And in that prophecy there that God gave and interpreted through Daniel, the legs were mixed of iron and clay, and the feet, and they were broken in pieces in the vision that was there. And so what that tells us and what that showed us was that all the nations in the Western world today are remnants of the Roman Empire. That's what that means. They're all trace everything back to Rome there. Then Daniel had a dream for God's people. And in Daniel's vision that he had there was the coming of the last kingdom on the face of this earth. The remnants of the Roman Empire were going to be in existence until the day of the Lord, till Jesus comes back again. And he is the one who comes and will put down all other rulers and all other authorities, and he will rule and reign and be our king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that's kind of the picture where we're at today. And Francis Schaeffer went through ancient Rome, and he takes the history, writing the history through the Renaissance period of time and the changes that took place in the world there, and the Reformation, what that meant. And that's where Martin Luther and all those who came up, and they began, the Word of God began to be printed and spread throughout the world, and we have it even today. Then the Enlightenment, people who became thinkers, so to speak, and they, of course, they think without God and have done that. And so we have the Enlightenment period. It's where your false doctrines, your false teachings, your false religions come out of all of those things down there. And so he talks about the breakdown of philosophy, the breakdown of science, the breakdown of thinking, of thought, and it all comes to art and music and literature and films, which we see today, and we have all have our opinions on those things. So then, with all that being said, and that is a background and the thoughts that we've had here this morning, so then how can we live our lives according to biblical Christianity? That's the question this morning. How can you and I live our lives according to biblical Christianity? Now, there's a lot of simple things about that, a lot of deep things about that, but we're going to keep it simple this morning for our understanding. And so, how is it that you and I are going to stand up and live up and deal with these things in our lives? Well, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles, and we'll come back to Ephesians 6 in just a moment, but turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 are these verses 3 through 6 there. We ought to memorize those because they give us some really important truth here that will help us in our lives. One of the things that happened last month was I had the privilege of taking 13 of our youth to church youth camp. And when we got over there, of course, it was kind of I hadn't done that in a long time, but we got over there and got settled in. I found out that I didn't quite understand the theme of youth camp at first. It's called Rebel. I thought it was Rebel or Rebel, you know, a person or an activity. Well, I came to find out and discover pretty soon it was a verb, to rebel. And we live in a rebellious generation. We've had several rebellious generations. People have always rebelled against God. But the idea behind this was to call youth, or call all people who attended there, to rebel against the influence of the world in their lives. That's what it was about. It's to rebel toward the sin, and don't let the world come in and influence your life. It was Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that was the theme of youth church camp this year, last month. And as I thought about this, as no one even thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3 and going through verse 6. But it, to me, it was the perfect answer for the message that they were trying to get across. And the preacher, they did well. It went well. Had many conversions that were there, many youth were saved. But notice with me here what Paul writes, the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthian church was a big church, had a lot of people, but had a lot of problems. And so look what he says, because Paul is instructing this church at Corinth to deal with the spiritual issues and the issues of sin that were in their midst. And so he gives them practical advice and practical truth that will help, that would help them, and it will help you and I today as we go through this. It'll help us to understand and realize these things. So he says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So what is Paul saying here? He says, we have to live in this world. We have to live this life. Just like with Francis Schaeffer and all this. We don't have a choice. We're in this world, and we have to live in it. Well, how are we going to live in it? Well, Paul gives a very good, powerful truth here that's good for them and good for us today. Though it's true that we walk in this life in our physical bodies, we're going through this world. We have to deal with life. We have to deal with temptation. We have to deal with sin. We have to deal with the good things, with all that. He says, though we walk in the body, in the flesh, in this life, Paul says, he says, our battle, and we have battles, our battles, our wars are not according to the flesh. That's what he's saying here. Our battles are not according to our physical aspect of our lives. Then he look at verse 4, which is a parenthesis. He says, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. So he says, here's the reason. You and I are in a war, and when you're fighting a war, you've got to have weapons. And he declares, he says, the weapons that we're going to use, that we have at our beck and call, so to speak, are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not physical, material things. But he says, but they're spiritual. And so he says, but they're mighty through God. Our weapons, as we walk in this world, as we live in this life, as we confront the things that are before us, they are our weapons are mighty through God. To what? To the pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is an area of anybody's life, or everybody's life. We all probably have strongholds in something. A stronghold is where Satan has a part of our life, whether it be our emotions or our mind or our heart or our physical body or our attitudes or whatever it may be. A stronghold is where there is, it's like a fortress that's there. Then it stands there and it's a hindrance to us. And Paul is addressing these strongholds, these fortresses that are in our mind, that are in our hearts, or perhaps just in our physical lives. These strongholds that are there, and they are spiritual things. And God has provided for you and me, He's provided for us spiritual weapons. And God's weapons are mighty. They're powerful. They're real. They're genuine. And so He declares that. Then look with me at verse 5. Here's what's going to happen when we use those weapons of warfare. It says, casting down imagination. Some translations say arguments. Casting down arguments. Casting down imaginations. Everything that can be in our mind and in our heart that we speak with our lips or we express out with our hands and whatever it might be, casting all these things down, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And brothers and sisters, we live in a day and a time, we live in a society that has accepted lies. Multitudes of lies. Lies that influence us all around. One of the lies that's out there is, and it has concerns to do with abortion, aborting babies, is that babies are, they're not babies, they're not human. I don't know when they turn into humans, but the lie is that what's inside a woman's body until she gives birth, that that's just tissue, it's not a human being, it's not a life. That's one of the lies that's there, and that's one of the basis of lies that keep perpetrating and perpetuating, maybe I should say, the abortion idea, the abortion business. It's a multi-billion dollar a year business, and it's based upon a lie that what is inside a woman's body before she gives birth is not a real human being. It's not a real life. And so that's just one. That's a stronghold in our country, in our nation, in our culture. That's a stronghold that's there. And so Paul, writing back in his day and time there, casting down these arguments, these imaginations, and every single thing that exalts itself against the truth of God. Against the truth of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see in this verse, we see that the calling then is to cast those things out of our minds and our hearts that are oppose God. The truth will come and take that away and purge that out of our thinking and out of our lives. So he says, when the mighty weapons are used, then we are bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So how do we get rid of this stuff? How do we get rid of this trash that's in our minds, that's in our hearts, that's in our lives, that's in our culture, that's in our nation, that's in our society, that's in our churches? By the way, the First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, anybody see that? Anybody read that? I just saw it today, came out. They took their time. They called the church to vote, to pray for 6 months before they did this. But they're going to come out and accept gay marriages. They're going to be performing those. And transgender people, they're going to start ordaining them into their ministry in their church. And by the way, this used to be a Southern Baptist church. They left about 1991 and went off into the liberal element that back when all that division came and everything. And so it's everywhere. It's in our churches as well as our societies, or whether in our families and our homes and these things. So Paul says here in verse 5, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How is it going to change? How is it going to be different? Brothers and sisters, we have got to experience revival and renewal from God Himself. And what Paul says here is the obedience to Christ. When we choose, when we decide and choose, when we understand so that we can decide and choose, then we will be obedient to Christ. The strength of God will be there for us. He will empower us. And then we can take a stand against those things. Whether it ever changes things in a big time in our nation, in our country, I don't know. That's not for me to say. But I want to tell you what our lesson last Sunday evening in Behold Your God. And everybody ought to go through at least that 1 week of study and look at it. Because he's talking about the root sins that are there and the fruit sins that are there. And we, and our churches, we do this. We all, and churches all across America of all denominations do this if they care about sin at all, is that we are struggling with the fruit sins that are in our lives, that are in our society, that are in our churches. It's the sins that are the result of sin that is root sin. And that study names the root sins, and pastors that go all the way back to the 1700s. It was back then when they dealt with the same thing that we're dealing with in our society today. And so the root sins are pride, unbelief, and selfishness. Pride, unbelief, and selfishness. And all the fruit sins come out of those. But we fight, we struggle, we attack these fruit sins. You see, homosexuality, abortion, all that, those are fruit sins. Those are not root sins. And you can never win if you're just fighting the fruit sins of this world and this life. We've got to get down to the root sin. The truth. The truth is what will take care of those things. And so that's what Paul is describing here. Look with me at verse 6. Finally, verse 6. And having in a readiness. Now, here's where I think of that church camp it would really help would be verse 6. How do we rebel against the world that's trying to get us to conform to sin and evil and the devil and all that? And having in a readiness to revenge or to pay back or to rebel against all disobedience. How does that happen? Look at that last phrase. When your obedience is fulfilled. That's the answer. When we choose and we decide and we discern and we declare and we practice obedience to God in these areas so that disobedience and sin and lies and unbelief and all of these things that are there, those things can be put away, and we can experience the peace of God, the grace of God, and then the power of God in our lives. And so there are spiritual battles that we have, and we need to overcome and experience victory. And they'll say, now back to our passage in Ephesians. We're just going to take just a few moments to go over this, because Paul is talking about the spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is something that each and every one of us must, we're in it whether we want to or not. And if we're neglecting the spiritual warfare in our lives, we are allowing spiritual warfare to overcome us, to overtake us, and to over-influence us in our lives. So look at spiritual warfare. We'll just go over this very quickly and briefly here this morning. But beginning in chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This is the great conclusion that Paul gives to this church in writing to these churches and here to the church at Ephesus. Finally, it means from now on, from the time that you read this, now you're aware of it, from now on, brothers and sisters, today, August the 16th, I want to say the 15th, the 16th, from this day, from this moment forward, finally, from this time forward, we need to be strong in the Lord, and we need to be strong in the power of God's might. He says his might, God's might. God has empowered you and me. He has gifted you and me with things, with gifts and spiritual blessings, and with his power and his indwelling in us, so that we might battle these things in our minds and our hearts and our lives might be changed and might be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So from now on, until the Lord returns again, we are to put on the whole armor of God, and we're to armor up. We're to suit up, so to speak, in our spiritual lives and allow the power of God working in us to overcome the root sins, so that the fruit sins can go away, so they can be diminished, so that people can be set free from the bondage of the root sins that are in our lives. And that's pride, unbelief, and selfishness. That's what's there. And so he says he's declaring in this verse, put on the whole armor of God, and finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God, verses 10 and 11, that there's no ceasefire. There's no temporary truce. It's nothing like that. It's a battle. And when a person becomes a child of God, the battle is there. Well, it's there before then, usually, but it's certainly there after someone is born again. And Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. And he is a destroyer. He tears down, he tears up, and he has the power and the skill to do that. He's had a lot of generations to practice on that. So he says, "Let yourselves be constantly strengthened." Look with me in the power of his might. So we need to let ourselves be continually strengthened by the Lord as he works in our hearts and in our lives. And it's by his might and his power, you and I cannot do it. If we do it in our own strength, we're going to fail every time. We're going to fall prey to the schemes of the devil. That's what's going to happen. So we see in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And that word put on has with it the word is used there in the tense that it's used in. It is calls for a sense of urgency. You and I need to have an urgency about this. This is something we got to be serious about right now, today. Not later this week after I've thought about it some more, but right now, before we leave this service, maybe right now while we're continuing to go through these, God, this is me, this is where I'm at, and this is what I need to do. We need to put on this whole armor of God, and we need to enter that battle because we're already there in it. So it demands immediate action against the schemes of the devil. He's a liar, deceiver, and destroyer. And I've got to tell you this. A young man I got to witness to this past Tuesday in the jail. I only got to talk to two people. We had over an hour. And this one young man and a friend of his, they came in together in different areas over there, but they got to come up see us together. I think the other one was saved. And I led this one to the Lord, and he prayed. But I'm not real certain about his profession or his confession, because he had a lot of issues in his life. He'd never been to church life, never read the Bible. But as a teenager, he got involved in Teen Challenge. And so he was trying to live the Christian life just by imitating other people. He wasn't born again. He wasn't converted. He had no knowledge of the Bible. He was just there because it was a good thing to do. And after a couple of years or so, very discouraged, he didn't have the strength. He didn't have God in him to produce what he needed in his life. So he left that and he went in and became a very deep follower of Satanism. I mean the bad stuff. I didn't want any description or anything. He didn't give me any, and I didn't want it. But he told me this. He said, because of my involvement with Satanism, He said, I lost everything I had, lost my wife and my children. None of my family will have anything to do with me. I lost my house and all my possessions, my vehicles. I lost it all. He's come to the end of himself. He lost everything because Satan is a deceiver and he is a liar. And so I had to take a lot of extra time with him to explain that God does love him. He barely knew about John 3:16. He couldn't quote it, but he had heard it before, probably in Teen Challenge or something. And I explained to him what it meant that God loved him. And about Jesus dying on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on that cross? I went to great lengths to explain how it all came about, that Jesus is the eternal Word that John talks about in chapter 1 of his gospel. And he, the Word, is the eternal Word. And before anything was created, he was there with the Father. And he was there also with the Holy Spirit, not mentioned there. But it says, then he created and made everything. But this God who made everything gave Adam and Eve life, and they sinned against him, and the consequences of sin is death. And so death passed down to every single human being that Adam and Eve bore and they had, and so on and so forth, down all the way to you and me and beyond us in this world and this life, and said someone has to pay for our sins. We're born into this world dead toward God. We're sinners, born into this world sinners. And so I explained to him and expressed to him in great detail what God had done for all of us, but for him specifically. And I asked him, I said, do you believe that? He said, yes, I believe that. He was intent. He was serious. He wanted to know and go through all of that. And then I said, are you a forgiven person? I said, what would happen if you died? He said, I would go to hell. There's no doubt in my mind. I said, God doesn't want that to happen to you, and he promises to forgive you, and he can only forgive you because of what Jesus did, not anything that you could change in your life. And went through all of that, and he said, yes, I want to pray. And so we bowed, and I prayed for him and aloud, and then he prayed out loud. And then I asked him, I said, do you know yourself to be a forgiven person? He says, I just don't know. I said, why do you think it is that you don't know? And he said, because of the things that I have believed with Satanism and the things that I have done. I said, God sent his son Jesus to die for all those things in your behalf. But he was struggling with that. I think the first name is Eddie. Hummingbird is his last name. Pray for him. Pray for him. And that's the warfare that we're in. And there's other warfare, though people aren't involved heavily in Satanism per se, the things that Satan has given to us in our lives and confronted us with, and he's a destroyer. Let's just look quickly at these. It says, because Paul wrote in verse 12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against its principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's spiritual activity. These are spiritual entities that exist that rule over the rulers and the nations of the world. We see that from in the book of Jude, when in the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed and the angel came to him and said, hey, I was on my way, but I had to stop and fight this battle. You remember that? And there, so we see that those are things there, and Paul is declaring that. Then he says in verse 13, on the basis of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may also be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is the day that Satan comes in and messes things up in your life and my life, in our church, in churches, and in other places, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, you then will be able to stand. And so, because these things are true, then you'll have this. So, verse 14: stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. The truth is what will set people free. The truth will reveal the root sins. The truth will destroy and tear down all of those root sins to come and kill and destroy and to remove the fruit sins in our lives. And it says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's not our righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness. We're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the born-again experience. Then verse 15, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are looking for peace. We need to have the peace of God in us so we may go out into the world. And then verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is that obedience to God through the truth and the righteousness and the peace that we have. We find ourselves obeying God, obeying His Word, obeying His truth. And that's the expression of faith out in our lives. And that's how you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Then verse 17, and put on the helmet of salvation. The understanding of what God has done for us in the act upon the cross. When we understand that, then we will have the assurance of our salvation. We will have what God has intended for us to do. And then he says, then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. It's wisdom and spiritual understanding that helps us to see. Then the last thing he says there is praying always with all prayer and supplication and in the Spirit, and watching unto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We ought to pray for one another. There's one verse in Psalm 77 and verse 13. I was reading it and it said this. It's about how we our relation and our walk with God. It's in Psalm 77. It says, "Thy way, O God, is found in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" The question asks, who is so great a God as our God? Then in the New American Standard, it gives the more deeper meaning, the more easy, understandable. It says, "Your way, O God, is holy." The way of God is holy. The way of God for you and me is holiness. So what God is great like our God? That's what the psalmist wrote. What God is great like our God? He is holy. And so that's how God wants us to live. How should we then live? We should follow the Lord, and it's the way of holiness and righteousness, the things that we've read in Ephesians, the things that we read in other passages of Scripture. That's what He gives to us.